Sunday evening service by singing song number 18. Take the name of Jesus with you. Again, that is song number 18.
Thank you. just go ahead and slip up your hand and one will be brought to you. As always, the service times are in the upper left-hand side. We will be back this Thursday at 7, going through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 12 this week as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book. Below that, we also have just our schedule of church-wide souling and the regional souling times, as well as the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. And then just one announcement to take note of. This is coming up at the end of this month. Is a baby shower in honor of Mrs. Lamb, so all ladies are invited to that. And if you'd like to go, you can either RSVP with myself or with my wife and let us know you're coming. Of course, that's not entirely necessary, but it does help us plan. So we'll quickly just count up the soul winning going back to Friday, if anybody has anything from Friday to report, or Saturday. Do we have anything with the group yesterday and anything from today to today? Praise the Lord. All right, that'll do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching today.
You can open up your song books to song number 113. Singing song number 113, Wonderful Peace. Again, that is song number 113.
Thank you.
time. The offering plate will be passed around. As the offering plate goes around, please open up your Bibles to 2 Peter 3 and follow along with Brother Gabriel silently as he reads to us from 2 Peter 3.
Second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, for both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly or ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water, and in the water. But by the world, it then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forth and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in men of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but go in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord. I pray that you fill Deacon with your Spirit to preach boldly unto us. And I pray that you help us to receive and apply it. We love you. It's your sons that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're back there in 2 Peter chapter number 3. But if you actually want to go back to Mark chapter 5, I'm going to continue on this evening in Mark. Of course, on Sundays, we've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse. And we looked this morning at the first 21 verses where we dealt with the demoniac of Gadara, or as I like to call him, the Christian of Decapolis, because that's what he ends up being. And we went over all that this morning. But then there's this other famous story in the latter half of Mark chapter number 5 with Jairus' daughter. So this is a very familiar story. And if you're not familiar with it, this is where he goes and is beseeched by Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and raises her from the dead. And along the way, he stops and heals the woman that has the issue of blood for many years and has paid the physicians and has made nothing better. So that's the context of Mark chapter number 5. And we'll pick it up there in verse 22. If you look there, it says, And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when we saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So again, we're just going verse by verse through these chapters and just picking up what we can, making application as we go, and learning about the Bible through this as a kind of study. And one thing I'll point out is that though there were many in the synagogues, many Pharisees and scribes that rejected Christ, there were also those that believed on him. Okay, and that's something that the Gospels make clear. And Jairus obviously is one of those that believe. He's coming to the Lord. He's seeing him, and he's falling down at his feet, and he's beseeching him greatly. So obviously, he has put his faith in Christ. He's believing that he can do this miracle, that he is the Son of God, and that he can even heal his daughter. Okay, so that's why he's coming to him. So that's just one thing we can take from this text, is that Though there were many that rejected him, there were also those that believed on him. And it says in verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. So get the picture here. This girl, she doesn't just have a cold. She's not just a little ill. She's at knocking on death's door. She's very close to death. She lieth at the point of death. She's going to die. So imagine Jairus's, you know, desperation here. Imagine as a parent, you know, losing a child. That's a very difficult thing. In fact, I really can't think of anything that's probably more difficult than that. But this is where Jairus is. He's facing and confronting that fear that all parents have that they would lose a child. And if you would, well, actually, I'll just read to you from Luke chapter 8, which is a parallel passage, where it says in verse 42, for he had one only daughter. So this wasn't just, you know, just one of his many children. This is his one and only daughter. Perhaps he had sons. I don't know. But it does say that it was his only daughter. So obviously, this is a very special relationship that Jairus has. This is someone who's very dear to him. I'm sure all of his children were dear. You know, it's not that he's playing favorites here, but the Bible's pointing out this is his only daughter, and she's lying at the point of death, and it is trying to give us the perspective of Jairus in this situation. And you have to remember that when we're reading the Bible, these aren't stories that were made up. These are things that happened to real people. These are real experiences that took place. And Jairus has a daughter that's at home and is dying. And we also learn from Luke 8 that she's about 12 years of age. Okay, so this is just a young girl, 12 years of age, and she's getting ready to pass on and to die. Jairus is desperate, and he's going to Christ. And let me point out that in these situations, that's exactly where we need to go. And when we are going through things, when we're facing difficulties, when we're going through great trials, we too, like Jairus, need to be found desperately seeking the Lord and beseeching him greatly. But often, so many times, it's one of the last places that we'll go. Whenever we have an ailment, if we're going through some kind of physical sickness, whenever there's some kind of a loss, whenever there's some kind of difficulty or trial, whenever there's some kind of threat, we often want to rely on our own logic. We want to rely on our own reasoning, and we want to work out the situation for ourselves, when really the example that we're seeing here set by Jairus is that we should be going to the one person who, beyond a shadow of a doubt, can help us in these situations. Obviously, we can't go throw ourselves physically at the feet of Jesus today and look him in the eye and beseech him, but the Bible tells us nonetheless that we have access by him to the throne of grace, that we can go boldly before that throne and find mercy and grace and help in time of need. That is an advantage that we have as God's children, that we can go directly to the throne of God at any point, at any time, anywhere, and beseech him for help and ask him for help, and God will hear us. God will help. And we'll learn here in the story that it doesn't always happen on our timing, and that it doesn't always turn out, you know, things don't always work out perhaps the way we would like to see them work out, but they work out for the better nonetheless. The first point that we can learn from this is that when we have an issue, when we have trouble, whatever type it might be, we ought to be going to the Lord. We ought to be going to God and beseeching him first to help us. I mean, imagine Jairus again, this desperate situation that he's in, his one and only daughter, young girl, knocking on death's door, ready to die. And of course, it says there in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. You know, God is faithful to answer these prayers. God wants to help. You know, God wants to be a part of our lives. God wants to bless us. God wants to move in our midst. God wants to move in our presence. But he's only going to do that if he's asked. He's only going to do that if he's invited. He's only going to do that if we go and beseech him. We have to go where he is and find him and ask him to help us. And he goes and he went with him. And then notice these other details in the story. It says, and much people followed him and thronged him. So there's this great crowd of people, as we often see in the Gospels, that are just following Jesus so much that it's hard for him to even move about. Now, anybody that's ever tried to move through a large crowd knows how difficult that can be. We had the National Cherry Festival back in Traverse City, Michigan, where I'm from, where our little town would have millions of people, a few million people come through over the course of 7 days. And when I was a kid, I'd like to hang out downtown, and that's where these festivals and all these events would take place. And every summer for about a week, people would just crowd these streets. There'd be parades and things like that. There'd be the fireworks, and we'd want to go see it. And our little town, where everything was wide open and easy to move through all for a week, you know, you had to fight traffic, and you had to walk through crowds, and it was difficult. And I remember that kind of sticking out to me as a child, like how hard it is to move through just a physical crowd. And I'm making that point because that's what's taking place in the story. And it seems like a minor detail to us. Oh, so there's a crowd there, and they're thronging Jesus, and he's moving through it. Okay, but let's not forget Jairus' perspective here. Jairus has his one and only daughter, 12 years of age, who's lying at the point of death at home, and the only person that can do anything about it is being slowed down and thronged by this crowd. I mean, you can imagine the frustration that Jairus might have felt with other people. You know, he might have wanted to start, you know, chucking people aside and hip-checking and throwing elbows and say, I know you have needs, but I've got somebody that I care about that has a very desperate need, and I need to get Jesus to her. Get out of the way! You know, these details are important in the story. It's trying to tell us something. And it's trying to show us that sometimes in life, you know, we want God to move, but there's going to be, he might not move at the pace that we want him to move. Things might go more slowly than we would like, okay? I mean, I'd have to imagine that's how Jairus is feeling in the story. Becoming frustrated with all those people that are following Jesus. I mean, they're there for the right reasons. They have needs too, but they're slowing him down. Jairus has a desperate need. He has prayer that he wants answered. And, you know, it's not happening fast enough. Jesus is being slowed down by these people. You know, and sometimes we maybe perhaps have, done the right thing and going to God. Perhaps we understand that, like Jairus, we must go to God when we are in need. We must go to God with these burdens that we have and ask for his help. We understand that. We do that. And that's good. We ought to. But then we do that and become impatient. And we have to understand that patience is also needed. And that we might have to wait on God to answer those prayers. Things aren't always going to happen overnight. And then, you know, looking at it from Jairus' perspective, things get worse, right? Things get even more. Jesus gets really distracted here, okay? Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, in the same age, you know, as many years as Jairus' daughter has been alive, and suffered many things of the physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So the Bible's giving us details for a reason. It's trying to get us to sympathize with these people to try to understand where they're coming from. You got a woman who's been plagued with this disease for 12 years. At night, I get a headache for more than a few hours, and I'm laying on the floor crying like a baby. You know, she's been dealing with this thing for 12 years. She's spent all of her substance. She's giving up all her money. She's seeing doctor after doctor after doctor trying to find a solution, and there just isn't one. Can you imagine her frustration? Can you imagine her desperate need? So you have these two people in the story, Jairus and this woman, who are both, you know, desperate and truly in need of a miracle. They're both truly needing Jesus to do something. And the one has to wait on the other. And this woman who grew worse, it says in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. You know, she did the right thing. Where she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I mean, what great faith she had. What a great faith to just go to Jesus and say, well, all I need to do is just touch his garment and I'll be made whole. And this is the same person who had spent all of her substance on doctors, all of her substance on physicians who could not help her at all. You would think at this point that she might have been pretty dejected. Pretty skeptical. She would have doubted. I mean, where does this faith come from? Obviously, she has this faith in Christ because she understands who it is that she's getting to. She understands that though he is the great physician, he is no ordinary physician. He is the great physician. That no price is needed other than faith. That it will cost her nothing other than simply to go in faith and to touch the hem of his garment to be made whole. So she has this great faith, like Jairus, But it seems to me like maybe she has a little bit more faith than Jairus. Because she's not saying, hey, come with me. She's saying, all I got to do is just touch that garment. And straightway, it says, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So just as she believed, it came to pass. And Jesus, it says in verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? So again, get the picture here. There's this throng of people, and Jesus is turning himself around in the midst of them. I mean, I have to imagine people are shoulder to shoulder, butting up against him, rubbing against each other, trying to get to Jesus, trying to be just close to him. I mean, they're thronging him. That's what it means there. And this woman is determined. She says, I am going to get to Jesus. No one's going to get in my way. And she doesn't. She hears that Jesus is passing by. She hears that he's there, and she is determined to get to God. She's not going to let anybody or anything get in the way. This is the faith that she has. Look, if we really believe that God could help us, if we really believe that Jesus and God would move in our midst, why wouldn't we go to him? You know, we have to ask ourselves sometimes, why isn't God moving in our midst? Why is it that prayer goes unanswered? Why is it that we never have resolution to the things that bother us? Why is it that we never have resolution to the problems in our lives? We never get the victory over that sin. We never get the wisdom that we need. Well, the Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. And maybe we might believe, maybe we might have some faith, but is it enough to drive us to Jesus' feet like this woman? Maybe the problem is that sometimes we don't see how desperate our situation really is. Maybe that answer to prayer isn't really that important to us. If it were, and we had the faith, we'd be like this woman. Nothing would stop us. We would get to Jesus. And we would touch the hem of that garment. And we would get his attention. Because that's what happens in the story. She gets healed, and in why? And she gets Jesus' attention. And I love, you know, verse 31. Because at the end of verse 30, he turns about and says, who touched my clothes? Right? And Jesus knew. This is another one of those hypothetical questions that God often asks in the Bible. And verse 31, the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? They're kind of saying, well, what kind of question is that, Jesus? I mean, look at all the people that are touching you. You're seeing how everyone's touching your clothes. Everyone's trying to get to you. Why would you ask such a silly question? They're kind of mocking him a little bit. There's kind of a doubt there. They don't understand what it is that he's asking. But, you know, somebody else heard that same question. Who touched me? And when it rang in the ears of this woman, she knew, he's referring to me. And now I've got God's attention. Now not only have I gotten healed, now God is turning in the midst of this crowd and focusing his attention on me. You know, I wonder if we really want God's attention. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And maybe the reason why we don't press towards God, maybe the reason why we don't, you know, figuratively reach out and grab his hem and get through the crowd is because we really don't want God to turn and look at us. Maybe if God turned and looked and focused his attention on us and asked, who is it that touched me, and knew that he was centering his attention on us, maybe we'd be afraid of what he saw. Maybe it would make us a little uncomfortable. Maybe, you know, it's kind of like the story of Jesus were to stop by tonight. If you got home from church and a few minutes later, Jesus came by, I wonder, would we be scrambling? Would we be putting stuff away? Would we be, you know, cleaning things up? Well, I don't want him to see that. I don't want him to smell this. I don't want him to, you know this is what's been going on. Maybe that's the reason why we don't get answers to prayer. Because if we want an answer from prayer, we're going to have to get God's attention. And if we get God's attention, he might just reach down and go, what's this? And what's this? But this woman got to Jesus. She didn't care. And she touched him, and she was healed. And Jesus turned, and he looked about, it says in verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And God already knew the truth. God already knew who it was that touched him. God already knew it was this woman. He already knew what had happened inside of her. He already knew the miracle that had taken place. And it's interesting that this woman has such great faith that she presses into this crowd and knows within herself that if she just touches the hem of the garment, that she'll be healed. And yet, in the next breath, when God's attention is turned to her, she's fearing and trembling. It's a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. It's a fearful thing to know God's attention is on you. You know, and that, and I wonder sometimes if people have ever experienced it. If we've never found ourselves on the floor praying with tears and trembling and fearing as this woman, have we ever really come into the presence of God? Because it seems to me in the story that when God turns and focuses attention on you and starts to single you out, and you know he's working in your life, while that's a comfort, it also can be a very fearful thing. But of course, verse 34, Jesus isn't there to terrorize her. Jesus wasn't trying to pick on her. He says, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And I love that he calls her daughter, right? Such an endearing term. But who else is here? Who else is in the crowd? Have we already forgotten about Jairus? Have we already forgotten how the story begins? With a man, with a daughter, on the point of death, his only one? You know, I wonder, as Jairus is watching all this and he hears that word daughter come out of Jesus' mouth, I wonder how he took that. I can't speak for him. I can't say. But I'm certain it made him think of his daughter. Yeah, speaking of daughters, Jesus, do you remember? Hello? You're pointed in the opposite direction. We were going this way, and now you're turning. And look, I'm glad for this lady, but you know, I still got a daughter at home that needs to be healed. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." And you know, the Bible, even in these stories where it's just telling you what happened, there's just so much in it, right? There's so much doctrine you could pull out of this. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What makes a person whole spiritually? Faith, and faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You know, there's a great, you know, it's a great allusion to salvation. Daughter, child, right? Who's, you know, to them that, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You believe and have the faith, that makes you a child of God, nothing else. And he tells her, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." I can just imagine being that woman and, you know, from one moment to the next, going from anticipation and hope and faith and touching his garment and knowing what's done and being healed and having that, you know, just being exalted in that way, having that exaltation, just being so filled with joy that this plague of 12 years is finally healed. And then from one moment to the next, now you're in fear and trembling because the Lord is inquiring after you and what just happened. What's his reaction going to be? And then to hear those words, "Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." And I'm sure she did just that. And what a wonderful story. What a great healing that's taken place. I mean, when we read that story, and if we're really putting ourselves in the scripture and really thinking about what is being explained to us here in the Bible, you know, we probably are feeling what that woman's feeling to some degree. We're very glad for her. We don't know her very well, and she's not a prominent character in Scripture, but nonetheless, we also have suffered things. We've known other people that have suffered things. We know that people go through difficult things, and what a great thing it is when suffering comes to an end. And we feel glad for her. But I wonder about Jairus, how he felt in this moment. Yeah, that's great. Can we get going now? And Jairus maybe is getting a little impatient because let's not forget there's somebody at home that's very precious to him and the clock is ticking. And it could be any moment now. In fact, if you read the next verse, that moment comes. While he yet spake, verse 35, while those great words that were so dear to that person are coming out of Jesus' mouth, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Thy daughter is dead. How those words must have rang in Jairus' ears. You have this woman, at one moment calling her daughter, how great that is. What a great healing. And then in the next verse, but thy daughter is dead, Jairus. And what a disappointment he might have felt. Why troublest thou the master further? What's the point, Jairus? Give it up. It's too late. It's done. I believe that the Bible gives us enough insight in the story to know that Jairus probably lost hope. If you remember the story of the centurion who had a servant that was sick, if you get the context of that story, the centurion of whom Jesus said that he had not found such faith, no, not in all of Israel, the centurion who didn't even himself come, but sent one of his own servants and said, I'm not worthy that you come under my house, simply say the word and it shall be done. That's the faith that he had. If you remember that story, you know, that guy had great faith, didn't he? But Jairus here, he had faith in Jesus, but not like this woman. Not like that centurion. Maybe if he'd understood that, if he'd had that faith and just said, hey, Jesus, my daughter's dying at home, say the word only and she shall be healed. Jesus very well may have said, be it so. And she might have been healed in that very hour. But it seems like Jairus, though he had faith, didn't have that faith. And I have to imagine that when he hears those words, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master? Any word that he got very downhearted. In fact, Jesus immediately turns to him, verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, thy daughter is dead, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. I mean, what need is there to say that if Jairus isn't doubting? Why is there any need for Jesus to offer that consolation to Jairus to comfort him in that way if he's not feeling downtrodden, if he's not feeling hopeless, if he hasn't lost hope of his daughter being healed? I believe that's what the scripture is showing us. Great healing takes place. And then someone dies. His daughter's gone. And Jesus has to remind him, I'm still God. I'm still Christ. I still have the power to raise her even from the dead. Jairus started out just looking for a healing, just looking for a run-of-the-mill miracle for Jesus. And if you've been with us going through the book of Mark, and if you've read the Gospels, you see Jesus just healing people left and right. This is just another Tuesday for Jesus. They would just bring out the entire village to Jesus and he would just heal them. But it's not that often that you see Jesus raise one from the dead. It happened. And certainly it will happen one day. Well, there'll be a lot of people that get raised from the dead at the resurrection. But it's not a miracle that you see come up as often as just your run-of-the-mill healing. Demons getting cast out here. People losing plagues over there. Deaf starting to hear, the blind starting to see. That's just, that's Jesus's, normal routine. But it's very rare that you see somebody actually get healed from, brought back from the dead. And, Jairus here set out just looking for a miracle, just looking for a healing. But what he's going to see is so much more powerful than that. He's going to see something far greater than just Jesus taking away a fever, whatever it is. But in order for him to see that power, to see a miracle as rare as one coming back from the dead, as we know it takes place in the story, he had to have patience. He had to wait on God. And he had to not lose faith. It's easy for us to lose faith. You know, we're not waiting on God to raise someone from the dead, but we are waiting on Christ. That's the great hope that we have within ourselves, that one day Christ will return to this earth. That he'll come back and that there will be a resurrection at his coming. And we wait for that. And look, people, and you say, why did you go to 2 Peter chapter 3? Well, look at, if you're still there, it's fine. If you're not, verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years. And a thousand years as one day. Time is nothing to God. He's got all the time he needs. He's outside of it. But time, often for us, is everything. We measure our lives. We sit in according to the number of years we anticipate on having and hope to have on this earth. Time is a pretty big deal for us. We got clocks everywhere. We've got watches everywhere. We're waiting on things. We're hoping. We're anticipating. We want. We schedule things and hope everything goes as planned. But to God, time's nothing. And sometimes that can lead to frustration when we have to wait on God to do something. Because we feel like, well, time's running out, Lord. Time's running out, Lord. When are you going to do something? When are you going to move? When is this going to change? I've been praying. I've been asking. I've had the faith. I'm coming to you. When are you going to hold up your end of the bargain? But if we'll wait and not lose faith, we might see more than we even bargained for. We might see God move and do even greater things than we ever dreamt possible. I say it's been 5 years in this church. And, you know, as of late, the numbers have been going in the other direction. Say you're discouraged? No. Because I just know that's how ministries are. People come, people go. For reasons that are benign and for reasons that are good and for reasons that aren't good. People come and people go. That's just the way it is. But I believe this is that if we continue to just stay faithful, stay close to God and go to him and keep doing the work, I believe that in time, it's very possible. In fact, likely. In fact, it's completely possible that God will do more in this church than we've ever anticipated. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we got back to 50 people on a Sunday morning? Small potatoes. Why not 100? Why not 200? Why not bust at the seams? Now, and look, that's not that's a measure of a ministry's success. I mean, I could show you a church that's packed, you know, wall to wall, ceiling to floor with people, and they didn't even got the gospel right. I mean, that's not the measure of a church's success. But I believe this. That if we wait on God and don't lose faith, you know, he might do more than we've ever imagined. But it's the waiting that we don't like. And waiting is nothing to God. 1,000 years? It's like a day. I mean, this is probably one of the longest moments of Jairus' life. These minutes that are just ticking by probably felt like centuries to him. I've got a daughter who's dying at home. What's taking so long? I mean, I came to the right place. I came to Jesus. I asked for help. I mean, who else am I supposed to go to? I have the faith. I know you can do it. I'm beseeching you. I'm on my knees in front of everybody, a ruler of the synagogue. I've humbled myself. I've opened myself up to scrutiny from those that don't believe on you. I could lose my position. I put everything on the line because the most precious thing in the whole world to me is about to be gone. And I've come to you. When are you going to do what you're supposed to do, Jesus? You can imagine Jairus' frustration in this situation. And it seems to me like because of verse 36 that Jairus, when he hears those words, thy daughter is dead, lost hope. Because Jesus has to turn around and comfort him and remind him to just keep believing. Just be patient. Just wait. You know, that's what I love about the Lord. He's so long-suffering. He's so merciful. Oh, you lost faith just from one moment? Oh, you don't believe I can raise from the dead? Well, nuts to you, Jairus. Jesus said if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. You know, so often it's not that we have how much faith we have, it's that we have faith at all. God's just looking for that little bit of faith. And if you just put it all on him, if you just, whatever faith you have, if you just give it to him, he'll take care of the rest. He didn't rebuke Jairus. Oh, Jairus, oh, that's it. Oh, you're going to let these guys tell you she's dead and that's it, it's all over? You don't think I can do this? Because I believe Jairus is doubting at this point. Why else did Jesus have to turn and say, be not afraid, believe? But I love that that's what Jesus said. Be not afraid, only believe. Don't give up. I haven't given up. This isn't over. You know, and as we pray and ask God to move and to work in our midst and to help us in our lives, there's going to be times when we just feel like nothing's happening. God's not hearing. God's not listening. What's the point? Why trouble I the master any further? All hope is gone. Might as well just throw in the towel. And even when we feel like that, we might never say it. It might never come across our lips. We would never dare utter those words. But it's in our heart, and God knows that even in those moments, God still is faithful and says, be not afraid, only believe. God continues to be faithful, even when we doubt. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We have to learn to wait on the God. We have need of patience. After that, we have done the will of God. When we do what's right, we go to God, we pray, that's when patience comes in. And you know the rest of the story. Verse 37, and it says that they show up there, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they come into the house of the ruler of the synagogue. So kind of get the picture here. He's being thronged. Jairus has got this need. He's trying to get Jesus to where he needs to go. He's got this throng now that's just slowing him down. And then this woman shows up with this issue, and he stops and deals with her. And then next, you know, the rulers come, and they tell me that she's dead. And then Jesus has to turn it and remind him and comfort him and to tell him to not lose faith. But notice there, it says in verse 37 that he suffered no man to follow him. Now Jesus said, okay, the rest of you stay here. No more throng. No one else is getting in my way. We're going to help Jairus now. And now he's making a beeline. Except now it's too late. Except now that request that Jairus asked for has changed. Except now he's not making a beeline for some sick girl. He's making a beeline to a corpse. And Jairus is saying, well, I appreciate the hurry now, but she's dead. You see how Jairus now, because God's making way, has to have even more faith. You know, sometimes I think the reason why God delays things is so that we'll have even more faith in him. So that he can do something even greater. Oh, you got a little faith? Let me turn that into a big faith. Oh, you want me to move a little bit? Here, I want to move a lot. But in order for that to happen, sometimes things don't go the way we like. Sometimes tragedy has to strike. Disappointment has to set in. We have to practice patience. But he suffers no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. I mean, this is the great thing about being close to God, being in that inner circle. You had the 70 apostles, then you had the 12, and then within the 12 you have the three. And it's always Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration watching Jairus' daughter get healed. It's Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus begins to be heavy and to pray. You know, that's what we should desire in our lives, is to be part of that inner circle with God. Get as close as we can. Because the closer we get, the more we get to see. The closer we are to God, the more we're walking with Him, the more filled with the Spirit we are, the more faithful we are, the closer we get, the more we get to see God move in our midst. I mean, these guys, these three, Peter, James, and John, they get to go back and tell a pretty cool story. So what happened over there at Jairus' house? Should have seen it. Should have been there. Man, it was something. He raised her from the dead. Just one little sentence, just one little phrase, and she came right back. It says in verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult. So there's another crowd there. And them that wept and wailed greatly. Yeah, I mean, remember, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's got connections. He's got people. And they're going to show up and they're going to sit and they're going to weep and they're going to wail and they're going to do what they're supposed to do. And it's an interesting turn of events here. And when he, talking about Jesus, verse 39, was come in, he saith unto them, those people that are there weeping and wailing and having such a powerful display of emotion over Jairus' poor dead daughter, Jesus says, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, I don't recommend you ever say that to anybody who's, you know, at a funeral home. Because you're not raising anybody from the dead, right? But Jesus can say it. He can say, oh, she's just sleeping. Because to him, who is the resurrection and the life, that's all anyone's ever doing when they die. From his perspective, you're just napping. I'll bring you back like that. But when he says this, verse 40, it says, and they laughed him to scorn. You know, they're there making the ado, right, with all their weeping. Then they hear what Jesus says, and it's just like, from one minute they're going from tears and crying and mourning to just mocking God and scorning him. So you can see that not everybody that was in the synagogue, was a mover and shaker, believed on Christ. A lot of them rejected him. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother to the damsel. And here's the application is that if we want to laugh and scorn and mock and basically doubt God, God's going to put us out. You're not going to see the miracle. Peter, James, and John get to go. They're close to God. They believe. Peter's confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's put his faith in him. Peter steps out on water. Lord, if it be you, bid me come into the water. He said, come, and he went. They have that faith. They're not mocking and scorning and ridiculing. They believe. And as a result, because of their faith, they get to stay in the room. They get to go in there and watch someone bring another human being back from the dead. There's no more powerful experience in the world. Look, if someone went and raised someone from the dead today, it'd make more than headlines, folks. Be a pretty big deal. And Peter, James, and John are there. They're going to watch it happen. They're not going to read these words on a page like you and me. They're going to hear them spoken. But those that mock, those that scorn, those that ridicule, those that don't have the faith are put out. No miracle for you. You don't get to see it. You don't get to experience it. You can go have your, you can go weep and wail and have your emotions and go put on your show and go scorn somebody else. You got to have the faith. I mean, that's what we see in this part of the chapter. The faith is what makes the difference. To not be afraid, but to just believe and to be patient and to wait. I mean, Jairus is in the room too with his wife, the father and the mother of the damsel. And Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and a dead little girl are all in the same room. And he entered in where the damsel was lying. They get to see why. Why? Because of faith. And look, Jairus had faith when he went to Jesus. Had faith that he could heal someone who was sick. Well, I didn't know I was going to have to go and ask Jesus to raise my daughter from the dead. I was trying to avoid that. And if it hadn't been for that crowd, and if it hadn't been for that woman, the fact that other people have needs, and maybe that God doesn't always move at the time that I would like, that sometimes God moves at his own pace, if it hadn't been all that, maybe my initial prayer would have been answered. But because Jairus did not scorn, did not mock like the others, he gets, but continued to have the faith, continued to believe those words, "Fear not, only believe." Because he still had that faith, he gets to see so much more than what he initially set out for. We know how it ends, verse 41. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment." Yeah, I'd say so. I can't imagine the emotion that came over Jairus. I can't imagine the emotion that overtook his wife, who had been there, who this whole time has been there with the sick little girl and watched her breathe her last breath, watched her pass on to eternity, watched her body start to grow cold. And then this Jesus shows up and just utters a few words, and she's standing on her feet again. I'd be astonished with a great astonishment too. Look, if we would just have faith, and not just faith, but patience, if we would go to God, if we would draw nigh to him, if we would truly seek him out and ask him to do things on our behalf, on the behalf of our lives and of our families and of our church and in this city, I believe God would move and do things. But you know what? I'll just prepare you right now. It might not be on our timeline. It might take a little longer than we would like. There might be some bumps in the road. But if you just stay faithful and you don't stop and you don't quit, and even when you've lost hope, you keep believing and you fear not, you'll get to see so much more than you ever imagined. And you'll be able to look back and say, God did something. God moved in that ministry. God moved in my life. God showed up, and I heard his voice, and I saw him move. And you'll be astonished with great astonishment. Look, no doubt if they had showed up, if she hadn't died, if Jesus just had immediately dropped everything and gone to Jairus' house and went into that room and healed that little girl of that fever, they would have been astonished. But would they have been astonished with great astonishment? Would it have made nearly the impact? No. I mean, curing a fever and bringing someone back from the dead are worlds apart. No one's going to argue that. But that they got to be astonished with great astonishment. They got to see Jesus do one of his more rare miracles, one of his more powerful miracles. Why? Because they had the faith, but they also had the patience to wait on God, to wait for him to move, and to not fear, but to continue to believe. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great story. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a people of faith, and Lord, a people of patience. And help us, Lord, to go to you and to seek you. And Lord, we need your power. We need your help. We need your working in our midst. We need you in this ministry to do anything for you. You told us in your word that without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we confess that as a people and as individuals, that without you, truly, we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to draw nigh to you so that you might draw nigh to us and we might draw closer and be able to see your working in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd give us patience as you begin to move. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed this evening.
If you can open up your songbooks to Psalm number 169, we'll end our Sunday evening service by singing Psalm number 169.